to see everyone that's come along tonight. Many thanks for coming. And it has been great to share these meetings with Robert. Although I'm the local chap, Robert, I'm surprised that folks still come to hear me, you know. There was somebody that was booked in for another doctor a few weeks ago, and I said, I'm sorry, the other doctor's been called out. Is it all right if I see you? And they said, aye, well, we're not that fussy. and folks still come from the village, which is good. You'd obviously all know that fussy. Could we open our Bibles first in the book of Genesis, please? Genesis chapter 2. We are going to look at the Psalms tonight again. But just one or two little verses to read round about. The verses we'll read in the Psalms. Book of Genesis, please. First book in your Bible. Genesis chapter 2. And that speaks about the creation of man in this chapter. And just a verse there. Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Man was created not only from material things, but by the breath of God. And over into the New Testament, a little verse in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And chapter number 3. Second Timothy 3, verse number 16, which is a little verse in the Bible, about the Bible. And Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally, all scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God in this book, you see. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So the breath of God that created us, and the breath of God that gave the book that you're reading. And then into Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119, and that is the longest of the Psalms, and we're not going to read it all, just a few bits out of it, and I'm only going to speak about a couple of verses in it, actually. Maybe break into Psalm 119, verse number 9, Psalm 119. Verse 9, which says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's the book, the Bible. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse number 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto the judgments, unto thy judgments at all time. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken, or make me alive. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And those are the three little words I'm going to pick out from this big psalm. Verse number 25. Make me alive according to thy word. God's word in verse 25. Verse 26. I have declared my ways. What I do. So God's word, my ways, and verse 27, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. God's word, my ways, God's works. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. And then down to verse number 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me or make me alive in thy righteousness. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And that will suffice from this psalm. Just one further verse in the book of Romans, a verse that we've looked at a few times in these meetings. It's in the first chapter of the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter number 1. And I'll do my best to bring these together. I know there's a few scattered verses here, but Romans 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we do look to God to give us help tonight as we think about some of these things together. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn it back to Psalm 119, because we're going to look at that psalm. Psalm 119 is the longest of the Psalms. It's the biggest chapter in the Bible. And it's a bit of a strange thing that the subject, I suppose, of this Psalm is the Bible. I say strange because if you or I were to write a book, we wouldn't make the biggest chapter in the book about the book that we've written. But that's precisely what God does in here. And in Psalm 119, in the biggest of these Psalms, and in the biggest chapter in the Bible, it's all about God's view of his book. And Robert has been giving us little titles for his talks and the Psalms, and he's always given us God's view of something, and so I'm stealing his titles again tonight. Easiest way to get a title, steal some of Robert's. And we're going to speak about God's view of the Bible, God's view of the Bible. And Psalm 119 is God's view of the Bible. It's all about God's Word, about the importance of God's Word, and about what God's Word actually does, and why you and I have to pay attention to this book. It's not just a book that is like other books. It's not just a book from ancient history. It's not just an old book. It's a book that is full of the person of Jesus Christ. It tells us that we need to be saved. It tells us how we can be saved. It tells us that Christ was coming and that he came and that he died for our sins at the cross of Calvary. And it tells us, importantly, that there is no alternative to that way of salvation that God has given, that is by faith in Jesus Christ. I must acknowledge before the God that made me that I have sinned. I've fallen short of his glory. I'm going to hell, and I come in faith and believe that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, and if I do that, I'm saved, and if I'm not, I'll be lost forever. This book is all about Christ. It's all about how to be saved through the Lord Jesus, and it is ever so important. Now, one of the things that we have looked at, and I wanted just to try and bring one or two things together tonight from the last 3 weeks and try and pick out one or two little things that we've touched on and maybe just bring it together tonight in this lovely Psalm, Psalm 119. And one of the ways, of course, that one of the things that we've looked at on and off over the past few weeks is the way that God speaks to us. How does God actually speak to us? This Psalm tells me that first and foremost, God speaks to me through this book. It's a book that took 2,500 years to write, 40 authors, 3 continents, 66 books, and yet there is one story of one person, one message that I must put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is consistent from beginning to end. It is ever so important. But one of the things we have noticed in this book and in the Psalms as we've looked at it is that God is trying to speak to us. We might not want to hear him, and we might want to block him out, but God does desire to speak to us. In Romans chapter number 1, we are told that the first way that God would speak to us is in creation all around about us. A creation that really tells us that we have to take God seriously. I'm going to use PowerPoint. I don't know if I've ever used PowerPoint once before, so it all goes wrong, that's why. Anyway, one of the things that the Bible tells us is that God is real and that he expects you and I to take him seriously. Even if you and I have never read the Bible from cover to cover, God says that we are without excuse, because the creation round about us declares that there is a creator, and declares not only that there is a creator, but that he is all powerful and he is all intelligent. That is what constitutes you. It's a cell. It's the simplest form of life. It is why a leading atheist in the American journal New Scientist a couple of years ago, in his introduction to atheism, said that the origin of life remains today very much a mystery. You need this to get life started. That is the simplest form of life that you can have. That there is a power station. You have to build a power station in your cell. That there is called a Golgi and Golgi apparatus. It's for producing proteins that hold your body together. That there is a nucleus, and in that nucleus there is information in the form of DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. You need at least 250,000 chemicals for the simplest form of life. It looks something like that. It's very lovely. It's very pretty. It was discovered in 1956 by two atheists, Watson and Crick, as they looked at DNA and they saw what was needed to start life. Crick said, it's nothing short of a miracle. Neither it is. It's nothing short of a miracle. It's a language. It's a language in your cells. It only contains four letters. It's a simple language. And yet it encodes all of your proteins in a very simple way. By itself, it's miraculous. By itself, it's worthless. And actually, you need a whole lot of other things that I'm not going to go into. But you need a whole lot of other things, actually, even to cope with DNA and to interpret DNA and to make anything out of it. You are amazingly created. You did not fall together. And in Romans chapter number 1, although the Apostle Paul didn't know about DNA, at least I don't think he knew about DNA, he says in Romans chapter number 1 that the things of God are clearly seen by what he has made, even his eternal power in Godhead, so that we are without excuse. It is clear in how we've been made, in our DNA, and the information that is in us, an Encyclopedia Britannica in every cell. If you took out all of the DNA from Robert, we'll use Robert as an example, I've used it in the past, take Robert, put him in a liquidizer, take out all of his DNA, it would stretch from New Cumnock to the sun and back 1,000 times. He's even more clever than you thought he was. He's very clever. Not only that, but a number of years ago, when I was still at uni, somebody took out cells and they smashed them all up. And they got rid of all of the cell itself and they got rid of all of the DNA. And they looked at what holds the human body together. They found that there was a protein that holds the human body together. I'm stealing somebody else's stuff here, but anyway. There's a protein that holds your body together. It's a protein called laminin. It's why your skin doesn't fall off when you go to bed at night. It's why when you brush your teeth don't fall out. They're stuck in, or maybe yours do. It's why the lining of your mouth doesn't come off. It is why when you cough, your lungs don't fall out your mouth. A little protein called laminin. Your body is absolutely full of laminin, and it sticks all your cells together into a membrane. It sticks everything nice together like kind of super glue. They had to multiply and magnify laminin millions of times down in the electron microscope to see what it looked like. And when they looked at laminin under the electron microscope to see what holds the human body together, this is what they saw. Nice, isn't it? Consists of three chains, an alpha chain, a beta 1 chain, a beta 2 chain. And you've got billions of those in your body. Hold together. God says that what he has made, even from the microscopic to the sun and everything that you can see every day, says that you need to take God seriously. And in this psalm, the psalm speaks about the second great way and really the final way that God speaks. He speaks through his word. And if you have that psalm open, I draw your attention to Psalm 119, verse 25. Here is how God speaks to me tonight. He gives me everything that's created. He says, Stuart, you need to take me seriously. There's no other valid explanation. And then he begins to speak in his word. Here are three things that this psalm speaks to us about tonight, we want to think about. Verse 25, Psalm 119. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. I'm dying. Make me alive. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. This book is God's word, verse 25. This book makes me face my ways, verse 26. And this book speaks to me about God's wondrous works. I must take this seriously. God's word. This book, it's a book that contains within its pages over 100 fulfilled prophecies of the person of Jesus Christ. Apologies for repeating myself for those that have been in the past, but I'm aware that new faces constantly come in and out. In this book, over 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, you would read about the time of his coming in Daniel. You would read about the place of his coming in Micah. You would read about his resurrection that we thought about a couple of nights ago in Psalm 16. You would read about his crucifixion death in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. You would read about the person to whom he would be born to, the virgin. You read about his name, Emmanuel, God with us. You read about his life and the miracles that he would perform. And you read about the fact that he would do a mighty work amongst all the nations, gathering out people, saving them, and building his church. And it's all there in that book. Not only that, but within that book that spans 2,500 years, God tells us one story. Story of his son who was coming. You can trace that story from the beginning in the book of Genesis right the way through to the end of that book, the book of Revelation. You can take it step by step and it begins to unfold. A drama of salvation, a drama that man is lost, that man is going to hell, but God is moving out towards him and God is going to save him if he will be saved, if he wants to be saved. Give me one example, you say, Stuart. I'll just give you one example. If you were to follow through this book, what this book says, for example, about a little lamb, it's very interesting. The first author of the Bible, Moses, speaks about a little lamb. He speaks about a man and a son going up a mountain. Man's called Abraham, son's called Isaac. And up that mountain, Isaac is to be offered, but God provides a lamb for Isaac. See, Isaac's going up this mountain, you're seeing. He's carrying the wood on his back like the Lord Jesus would do one day. And he's going to be offered like the Lord Jesus would be one day. And he says to his father, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, the Lord shall provide a lamb. There would be a lamb for one person. And then you go forward a few hundred years into the book of Exodus, and you find that a whole nation is coming out of Egypt. They're going to be delivered from Egypt. And God says that he will take his people out of Egypt by a little lamb. Just a little lamb. And each household is to take a lamb in Exodus 12. And then for some reason, a number of years later, God says to his people, every morning and every evening, I want you to take a little lamb for a whole nation. Read that number 20. And then hundreds of years later, Isaiah adds a verse to the Bible, and it says this, that his blood, speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, his blood shall sprinkle many nations. And then you come in the New Testament, you're hundreds of years in advance now, and you come and there's John the Baptist, and he sees somebody coming, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, and he points, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. And you put it all together, you see. What have we got? God speaking down through the generations. There's a lamb for an individual. Then there's a lamb for a household. Then there's a lamb for a nation. And then there's a lamb for many nations. And then there is a lamb for the whole world. It's all pointing me to one person, you see. What a book it is. What a tremendous book. I have to take it seriously. It's a book that has prophecy. It has a book that has pictures. And it is a book that will speak to you personally. That is, that as you open the pages of that book, and as you come with your your sin, or you come with your problems, or you come into a meeting like this, God is able to speak to you on an individual basis. I was going to give you an example from my own life, but I'm not. There was a man called Christopher Columbus. Ever heard of him? He discovered America. Do you know how he discovered America? It's a bit interesting, actually. Nobody had been before. He didn't have any maps. There wasn't any. And he didn't have a sat-nav. Although, as my sons explained to one another, a sat-nav is a thing that Dad always argues with and knows a better road, so it wouldn't have helped him much anyway. In his book of his diaries, Christopher Columbus said this about his discovery of America. I quote you, Christopher Columbus. "It was the Lord who put into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter." In other words, he's going to go to India backwards. Right? Don't go to India backwards. You fall off the edge of the world. Remember that? You know that. You've been to America, you fell off the edge of the world, didn't you? Well, that's what they told him. Anyway. You fall off the edge of the world. Don't do that. Anyway, he didn't think so. Why? He said, "There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with the rays of marvellous illumination from the Holy Scriptures." Why did Christopher Columbus reject the maps, sail in the opposite direction to discover America? Because God spoke to him out of the book. He took him seriously. Everybody in the world said, "You can't go to India that way," for some verse in Scripture. He doesn't tell us what it was. But in some verse of Scripture, Columbus was praying one night and he was reading his Bible and he believed God spoke to him and said, "You go the opposite way, Christopher Columbus, you won't fall off the edge of the world." And he discovered America. Some could say it was a disappointment. Why not? But it's able to speak to you personally. And God expects you to put it to the test. More than that, what does this Bible speak about? Here it is, Psalm 119, verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." This book has the power to make me alive. Did you know that you were dead? The Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I don't expect you to know that you're dead. I've not diagnosed death once in anyone who's agreed with me. If you are dead, you won't know you're dead. And God has to tell you that you're dead, and you maybe need to take it in faith. But the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. But there is one person spoken of in this book who is able to make me alive again. 1 John 1, verse 1, I read to you, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." In other words, God by his word, the person of Jesus Christ, and through this book, is able to open up my heart. He's able to show me that I'm a sinner, and he's able to blow life into me. You see the picture here in Psalm 119, verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." That is where Adam began. He began in the dust. He began dead in the dust. And God came and he took a handful of that dust and he breathed into Adam and he became a living creature. Living soul. This book is the very breath of life. God is able to speak to you and God is able to reach you and he's able to save you and he's able to breathe into your life. Why? Because this book is the breath of God, just as it was way back there in the book of Genesis, when God made us in the first place. That's why this book is so precious. That's why it's so powerful. It is the very breathings of God. 2 Timothy 3 that we read, all scriptures God breathed. It comes from the very lips of God. That's why it hits my heart. That's why last year when I was going through a particular problem, a particular difficulty, I could open that book. And I found, it just happened on the Friday that I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and the little verse that I had that day was this: "Fear not, I am with thee, be not dismayed, I am thy God, I will help thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And in the difficulties, God spoke to me, and that was the verse I needed on that Friday. The next day I got up on the Saturday, I had a little calendar, pulled the card off the calendar, and there was that verse again, just the verse that I needed. God spoke to me. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. On the next day I got up, put my trousers on, put my hand in my pocket. Some point I'd written something on a piece of paper, opened it up, this little verse again. Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will help you, I will strengthen you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. It's a living book. It knows where you are at. It knows where I am at. Because it's controlled by the power and the Spirit of God. And God's able to speak to you. It should really have a health warning on it, shouldn't it? Put health warnings and all sorts of things. It can certainly seriously spook you. It can speak to you. And if you come with an open heart, God has promised to speak to you. If you seek, you will find. God will speak to you where you are. That book, as it speaks to you, it brings, it breathes in life. Not only that, but look at this lovely Psalm, Psalm 119, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So I open this book. So valuable this book, says Psalm 119. It's the word of God. It's the very breathings of God. It brings in life. And as I open that book, what does this book tell me? First of all, I'm a sinner. Lost. Got no hope. We've emphasized that over the past few weeks. Because I believe it is such a major problem that we believe we've got plenty of hope, thanks very much. And all we need is just to be spruced up a wee bit. A wee bit of polish and we'll be okay for God. We believe that. In our hearts we believe that. And when somebody tells us we're a sinner, we don't like it. We can give you a list of folks that are sinners, but we're not one of them. Someday, as I was going out with the tracks, you know, before these meetings, he was telling me, the world's in a terrible state, you know, he says. People are really losing their goodness. He says, I think a lot of them won't make heaven. Strange thing was, I knew his criminal record. But he was all right. And I would not like him to be staying next door to me. I'll tell you, he is seriously dangerous. But everybody else is going to hell but not me. The Bible says we're all in the same boat, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that God does not actually set the standard, God is the standard. God doesn't just give us commandments, keep the commandments and you'll be okay, but actually the very standard is the standard that God is himself. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. You see, I've kept certain rules, but are you God? Are you good enough for God? God's standards are not arbitrary. God didn't just come up with a set of rules and say, well, okay, there you go, there's a set of rules. God is the standard himself. That's why we can never make it. This book tells me I've fallen short of his standard. It tells me I've sinned. It tells me that God will not allow me to bring sin into heaven, and therefore, if I meet God in my sin, I will be lost forever. Forever. Now that is reasonable. That does stand to reason. It stands to reason that if you were in charge of heaven, would you let heaven get into the mess that earth is? You wouldn't. Would you mess up heaven? Would I mess up heaven? I would mess up heaven with my sin. Just took one sin way back in the book of Genesis and the whole thing just exploded like a nuclear bomb throughout, right the way through humanity. Within the first generation you had murder being committed. Unbelievable. And so this book, it convicts me of sin. I've sinned, I've fallen short of God's standard. It's not by works of righteousness that we're saved. That's Ephesians 2. You'll not get good enough for God. And this book tells me that I'm a sinner. Secondly, it brings in life. That's Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. These words that come in and tell me that I'm a sinner also point me to the source of salvation. That is the person of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this in John's Gospel, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it in all of its fullness. He's a life giver. In the midst of all of our death and in the midst of all of our sin, He gives life. He gives life because He has taken our sin. He has been punished for our sin. He offered Himself at the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for my sin, and therefore He is able to give me life in exchange for my sin. Christ did that. What a Saviour He is. And thirdly, this word brings me into salvation. Psalm 119, verse 41, if you have your Bible. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. We're sinners, we're lost, we must be saved. Saved from what? Book of Romans tells me that I must be saved from the wrath to come. God's anger, God's wrath, God's judgment against sin. You need to be saved from that. And if you refuse to be saved from that, then you will face God's wrath. Tells me not only that I must be saved from the wrath to come, but it tells me how to be saved. I am saved by grace through faith. In other words, don't ever think that you'll meet God and give Him a list of all of the good points about your life and then somehow God will accept you into heaven. You're not saved on the basis of your good works. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. They're not good enough for God. He's the standard. For all of sin falls short of His glory, and we're saved by grace. That is by God's kindness. Now, if you're offering God anything, you're rejecting this. You're rejecting the cross. You're rejecting salvation. You're rejecting what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you at the cross. You're saying it doesn't matter about Calvary. It doesn't matter that the Son of God suffered for my sins at the cross of Calvary. It doesn't matter that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. It doesn't matter that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. God, here is what I've got to offer. It's not going to take it. Forget it. I'm saved by faith. Christ has done the work. He's died on the cross for my sin. And says the Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. What a word. God's word, Psalm 119. And God's word shows up my ways, verse 26. We've spoken a little bit about that already. I'm not going to go over it again. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. God's word exposes my way. One little thing I'll mention about the way that we go. Don't judge the way that you're going by how you feel tonight. Judge the way that you're going by where it's going to lead you at the end. That's how God judges it. There is a way that seems right to a man, seems okay, but the end thereof is the way of death. God does not advise you to judge the way of your life by whether or not you're happy, comfortable, family's doing all right, you're financially secure, or you're as good as your next door neighbour. He says, where are you going? Broadway leads to destruction. It's popular, it's broad, plenty of room in it. It's a majority, but it ends in hell. This book shows me my way, it shows me God's word, and it shows me His wondrous works. Verse 27. This book is all about God's wondrous works. His wondrous works we've mentioned very briefly in creation. They are wondrous. We must not ignore them. God says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But there is a more wondrous work, even than the work that He has done in creation, as wondrous as that is. His most wondrous work is His work that He has done in giving His Son. And I read to you from the book of Acts, chapter number 13, verse number 41, as the preacher is looking at people rejecting the message of the gospel, here's what he says. Verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And there the apostle is speaking about a mighty work that God has done. God has seen that we're sinners. God has seen that we're going to hell. And God has done a work. He has taken His Son from heaven. He has sent Him born of a virgin into time and has had Him crucified at the cross of Calvary for my sin. That is a wondrous work. It brings in the vastness of the love of God. It satisfies the judgment of God against a sinner like me. It opens up heaven for me. I am the door, said the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It opens up a way into heaven. If I'll believe, if I'll receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He'll take me out of my fallenness. He'll forgive me my sin. He'll fit me for heaven. He'll save me. And He'll make me alive again. That's a wondrous work. And this book speaks all about that lovely, wondrous work. What do you do with it? I hope you at least agree with me tonight that you have to do something with it. But don't ignore it. It's too dangerous to ignore it. It's staring us in the face every day, with every breath, with every movement. It's there in this book. God calls us to repent. That means to turn from our sin and our self-righteousness and to believe in the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish. Don't have to, you can if you wish. Need not perish, but have everlasting life. Might we know life through His word tonight, shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come into Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thy word that is indeed a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy word that does things that we don't really like it doing. It shows up our sin. And we just pray, our Father, that Thou would give us hearts that are honest enough to be honest with Thee about it. We thank Thee, our Father, that Thy word does things that we so desperately need. It brings in life. It shows us Christ. It shows us the love of God. It shows us the tremendous outpouring of the mercy of God towards us, that whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. Well, we thank Thee for that, our Father. We thank Thee indeed for Thy Son. We thank Thee, our Father, that He's a living Saviour. We thank Thee that He's alive tonight. And He's able to hear our cry. We thank Thee, our Father, that He's not far away and distant. But we give thanks, our Father, for that lovely promise of Thy word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, we pray, Father, for salvation to touch hearts and lives tonight. Salvation that really has been finished at Calvary. And salvation, our Father, that we just need to take a step of faith and enjoy tonight. Bless everyone that's come, our Father. Encourage us all. Draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. And we really pray, Father, that Thy word is sown in our hearts would really be a treasure to us. And we thank Thee, Father, of a number of weeks of preaching. We thank Thee for the joy of it and the pleasure of it. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the time that we've had in the hall. And we just pray for a real blessing in everyone that's come. We thank Thee, our Father, for everyone who has come. And we just pray that Thou would speak. And we pray that many would come to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. We thank Thee too, our Father, for food that's provided. And we just acknowledge that this comes from Thee. And we thank Thee for it in Jesus.